Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church coming to you on this last week of 2020. And I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to the new year. I can't wait to see what God's going to do in this new year and how he's going to awaken the church and how he's going to bless us with opportunities that we're not even aware of yet. Opportunities to reach our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want you to begin praying right now for the new year. And I'm going to give you some opportunities in the first part of the year. And I have an opportunity for you to have a devotional book. And I'm going to tell you about that in the first week and second week of January. And so there are so many opportunities for you to begin the new year on the right foot. You know, a lot of people are going to be making some New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to challenge our church, and I'm going to give you this challenge too. I'll remind you of this challenge as we get into the first couple of the weeks of the year. But would you imagine how your life would be different if every day in the new year you read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverb every day? Every day. That would mean every month you would go through the book of Psalms, and every month you would go through the book of Proverbs. Now, what would be the benefit of this? The book of Proverbs will give you wisdom, how to live in this world that we live. Wisdom is looking at life and taking the knowledge of God's word and applying it to your situation. The book of Psalms is a book of songs, and some say this is the songs of Jesus, right? Jesus often referred to the Psalms, and these would be the songs of Jesus, and so they bring great comfort. If you're feeling like overwhelmed because of your sin, read the book of Psalms. If you're confused and you don't know which way to go, read Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the whole Psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. If you look at the Psalms, it is designed to bring comfort to our lives. And if you are going through life and we are sojourners and we don't actually belong here on this earth, we're citizens of heaven, we need a lot of comfort to get through living in a culture that is the antithesis of who we are as followers of Christ. How are we going to survive that? We survive it by the body of Christ coming together. But you know, the body can't be there with you 24/7. Your pastor can't be with you every waking moment of your life. There's 168 hours a week, and you might be with your pastor just a couple hours a week. What are you going to do the rest of those hours, okay? I'm not diminishing those hours. They're important, essential. But what are you going to do when the pastor's not there, or your small group leader's not there to encourage you? That's where you go back into God's word. God's word brings so much comfort. But you cannot tap into the comfort of God's word until you are in God's word. So today I want to talk to you about this matter of giving back, this matter of realizing that we have a very limited amount of time, so we got to make the most of the time. We have certain skills and we have certain talents that God has given us, and God wants to take these skills and these talents, and he wants us to be involved in building up the body of Christ. He wants us to be involved in glorifying God by the talents that we have. You know, you think about whatever you're good at. And I don't care whether it's swinging a hammer, programming computers, driving a truck, serving people at a restaurant. It doesn't really matter what your talent is. You know, every time you use that talent, you're bringing glory to God. You are showing the grace of God to everyone as you use that talent. And then we think about treasures, right? The resources that God has given us, the monetary resources that God has given to us, are given to us so that we can use it to bless others. It's a tool. Money is nothing more than a tool. When we think about this matter of giving, giving is always, always, always a spiritual issue. You know, it's not that we are lacking time or that we are without talent or that we are financially strapped. These are symptoms of an unresolved problem with God. So let's set the context. And we're going to look at the parable today. And the parable comes from a section of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is giving an answer to the disciples' question about his second coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3, says, "When will this happen?" Referring to the second coming. And Jesus talks about the signs of the coming of the age. And he warns them to be on guard that no one will deceive them and that nobody will be lacking in understanding. And he gives them a challenge. And then in chapter 25 of Matthew, Jesus compares his kingdom to the Eastern custom of a bridegroom arriving in the middle of night. He concludes by saying in Matthew 25:13, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day nor the hour." Verse number 14 says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey." The word there again indicates that Jesus is using yet another parable to explain future events. This man is going on the journey. This man on the journey is Jesus. So there's some things that he wants us to learn as he is on this journey. He's coming back again, but there's some things that he wants us to know about this matter of giving. And number one is that God owns it all. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, everything that's in it, the world and all who live in it. He owns it all." We are to be managers. We are to be investors. We are to be stewards. All of these are commands that are given to us. In 1 Timothy 6:7, it says, "We have brought nothing into the world, and we can bring nothing out either." You know, just a few days after I record this broadcast, I will be doing a funeral for my dear friend, Pete Harrell. And Pete Harrell, in the early days of our church, was very much involved in helping our church and providing for our church. And Pete Harrell was one of these guys that was very generous, a farmer in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. And Pete was one of these guys that really had a generous heart. I don't think I've ever heard Pete say anything negative about anybody. And I remember when we bought our church property, it needed to be cleaned up. We needed to have a bush hog. And I didn't have a bush hog. I didn't have a tractor. And so I said, "Hey, Pete, can I borrow your tractor and your bush hog? I want to clear the church property so we can get it ready for a building." And he said, "Sure, you can use it." And I used that tractor. And somebody told me something that I found is not true, but at the time, I didn't know any better. They told me that if I could take this tractor and if I could knock a tree over with the tractor, the bush hog would tear it up, would cut it down. Well, that's not true. I discovered that I tore up the bush hog in the process of trying to clear out that church property. Well, I felt so bad about it. And so I decided I'm going to go ahead and fix this bush hog that I've destroyed and got a guy in a church and he put a new motor on it and new blades on it and put the whole thing back together. And I brought it back to Pete and I said, "Pete, thank you so much for letting me use the tractor and the bush hog." And I said, "I had some problems and I tore up your bush hog, but I tell you, I put a whole new motor on there, had a guy in the church fix it all up, and it's just as good as new." You know, as I think about that, if you were not raised to take care of things like that, then you missed a pivotal opportunity to have your character developed. So I brought that back to Pete, and Pete says, "Well, you didn't have to do that." He says, "I was going to go ahead and give that to the church anyway, because I figured the church could use it more than I could use it." You know, God is a God who understands generosity. "Given it shall be given." Pete was always giving, always involved in the lives of others. I think he knew this principle well, that God owns it all. Well, here's the second thing, that God gives us things to manage. You see, we don't all receive equal amounts. You know, the amount is based upon ability. This will blow your mind, right? As you look at the parable that we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 25, verse 15 says, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability." Now, what is this saying? God knows that we have different levels of abilities. God knows that some have more abilities than others. Now, this is not a slam, okay? If you're a 1-talent Christian, praise God for it. I think that that's kind of where I am. I don't have multiple talents. I can't do a whole lot of things good. I can do very few things well. And so I focus on those very few things. So we don't all receive equal amounts. We don't have the same abilities. So as we are giving, God doesn't expect us all to give back the same amount because we all don't have the same amount. Of whom much is given, much is required, which leads to the third point. God requires us to invest what he gives us. Verse 16 says, "Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents, he went, traded them in, and gained 5 more. So look what this guy did. He invested quickly. He didn't waste any time, but immediately he went to work on investments, and he had a strategy. And his strategy paid off. It actually doubled the master's portfolio. Now, this guy who got 2 talents did the same thing as the guy who had 5 talents did. And immediately we see that his also developed, his quickly brought about a result. It says, at once he went and he worked hard and he invested. We see another thing about how God requires us to invest what he gives us. Not only do we invest quickly, but we must invest something. You know, whatever is invested increases. Whatever invested is something that's going to increase. Because Antonio's voice was high and squeaky, he did not make the tryouts for the boys' choir. When he took violin lessons, the neighbors persuaded his parents to make him stop. Yet Antonio still wanted to make music. His friends gave him a hard time because his only talent was whittling and carving. When Antonio was older, he served as an apprentice to a violin maker. His knack for whittling grew into a skill of carving, and his hobby became his craft. He worked patiently and faithfully. By the time he left over 1,500 violins, each one bearing a label that read, Antonio Stradivarius. They are the most sought-after violins in the world and sell for more than $100,000 each. You see, Antonio couldn't sing or play or preach or teach, but his responsibility was to use his ability. His violins are still making beautiful music today. You know, our potential, the gift that God has given us, our potential is unbelievable. What would you do with a gift that God gives to you? Zig Ziglar said this, "You are the only person on earth who can use your ability. Are you investing what you've been given? Regardless of how much it is, or how you have buried your blessing, and are you keeping it hidden from others?" You see, we are to invest something. Use what God has given to you, and it will multiply. Here's the fourth thing about giving that we must understand is that not only must we invest something, we must understand that God inspects and he expects a return on the investment. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 12, it says, "So then each of us must give an account of himself to God." You know, as you think about this, not too long after these gifts were given, these talents were given, not too long, the master came back and he settled accounts with them. The guy with the two talents was happy to see the owner. He says, "Look what I've done." He had a good return on the investment. You know, you remember in school, and it seems like there was always that number one person in that class who was really happy when the teacher said, "We're going to have a pop quiz today." I always hated that person because I was never ready for a pop quiz. I was never ready for a quiz, period. And it always would frustrate me that somebody in the class would say, "Well, I think it's a great idea that we have a pop quiz today." I thought that was the worst idea that anyone could possibly imagine. But as we look at here, if you are one who has made an investment, you look forward to giving an account of yourself to God. You see, when you think about investment, what is not invested will be taken. The one talent guy came a bit more reluctantly to the master, and he said in verse 24, "I knew that you are a hard man." Now notice the fact of these first words out of his mouth were about himself. He said, "I knew." We could translate this by him saying, "I always knew." The other two guys kept the focus on the master when he returned, and, "Master, you entrusted me," they said. But this guy says, "I knew you are a hard man." You see, a faulty view of God will also and always lead to excuses. In verse number 25, this man declares that the reason he didn't do anything with what he had been given was because he was afraid. His fear paralyzed him, so he decided to play it safe. He hid the money to make sure that it wouldn't be lost, and he accomplished exactly what he set out to achieve, nothing. Like the saying goes, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You see, a wrong view of God always leads to fear. It says, "So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground." You see, a right view of God always leads to faith. If you're struggling with fear today, the best antidote is to further your understanding of the character of God and ask him to grow your faith. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving ahead in spite of our fears. I think the first two guys were probably a little bit afraid as well. But because they knew the master's character, instead of being frozen by fear, they stepped out on faith. In Luke 12:43, it says, "When the master comes and he finds the servant doing what his work is, the servant will be blessed." I want to encourage you not to have unused spiritual resources. During the Super Bowl not too long ago, FedEx ran a commercial that spoofed the movie Castaway, in which Tom Hanks, played by a FedEx worker whose company plane went down, stranding him on a desert island for years. Looking for a bedraggled Hanks in the movie, the FedEx employee and the commercial goes up to the door of the suburban home with his package in hand. When the lady comes to the door, he explains that he survived 5 years on a deserted island. And during that whole time, he kept his package in order to deliver it to her. She gives a simple thank you. But as he's curious about what is in that package that he's been protecting all these years, and he says, "If I may ask, what was in that package after all?" She opens it and shows him the context, saying, "Oh, nothing really. Just a satellite phone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds. Like the contents of this package, the resources of growth and strength are available for every Christian who would take advantage of him. Don't leave those gifts wrapped up. Unwrap them and use them for the glory of God, because kingdom investment always grows exponentially. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, you may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." As we look at this opportunity that God has placed before us, it is unbelievable. When it comes to this matter of giving, we must understand that God trusts us with more when we invest more. Verse 28 says this, "Take that talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Now we say this doesn't sound fair, does it? But you know, the greater the risk that we take, the greater the return. 5 + 5 + 1 + 2 + 2 = joy. You know, the greater the investment, the greater the faith. When you think about trusting God, God has given us so much. You don't want to be a miserable millionaire, right? Former heavyweight boxing champion George Foreman, in his book, God in My Corner, explains how money could not buy him happiness. He writes these words, "Before I met God, my attitude was about as bad as it could get. Even when everything was going well for me, I couldn't see it, and I didn't appreciate it. When Muhammad Ali fought me for the heavyweight championship, I received a $5 million paycheck. That purse was an astronomical amount of money in those days. It would be worth many times more than that amount in today's dollars. No fighters had ever been so well paid in the history of boxing. You would think being a multimillionaire would bring back instant joy to my soul. It didn't, because I lost the boxing match. I couldn't enjoy the money. I had $5 million in the bank, but I couldn't find pleasure in even one penny of it. I chose to see the worst of my situation, and in my stomach, it was all tied up in knots as a result. My soul attitude caused me to sink deep into depression, even though I was filthy rich. $5 million could not buy me anything I wanted. I wanted happiness. It could buy me everything that I could possibly want except for happiness." You see, when you trust God with what he has given you, there is joy in doing that. You know, God looks at the rewards that he wants to give us, and he does base our rewards upon our performance. Now, our salvation has nothing to do with our performance. We're not saved by what we're able to do. We're not saved by our good works, but once we are saved to do good works, not out of earning our salvation, but out of gratitude for our salvation. God's rewards are based upon our performance after salvation. Look at verse 29 says, "For everyone who has will be given more, and he who has an abundance will be taken from. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." So here we see something very interesting about how God rewards us based upon performance. It's based upon our attitude toward God. If you think that God is harsh and that God is a hard master, then you're never going to respond as you should. You're going to be protecting your talents but not investing them. God also looks at the knowledge that we have of him. We should not be lacking in knowledge. We should know who God is. We should understand the concept of stewardship. You see, stewardship is just using the gifts that God gave me the way he wants them to be used for the purpose of accomplishing his purpose. That is the blessing that we have as we take what God has given us and we invest it. When you think about your life and you think about where God is moving in your life, I wanted to spend the last few minutes of the broadcast just talking about the story of a Super Bowl blessing. Now, this article was written by Thomas Jeffries. In the end, Susan Wood went to the party because she couldn't bear to be home alone. Not tonight. She needed to get out of the house and away from her own thoughts, if only for a few hours. Anything to take her mind off the worry, the panic, the indecision, and the morning sickness. So she walked to a friend's house to escape and to watch the Saints take on the Colts and to view one of the most talked about Super Bowl commercials in history. There were maybe 15 people at the party, but they were too busy talking and snacking and laughing to notice that Susan wasn't drinking, that she wore a distracted look and a manufactured smile. Early that morning, Susan told her boyfriend that she was pregnant. Let's just say that he did not react well. He saw the first pregnancy test and he insisted on a second. Abortion was the only option. Susan consented, if only to end the conflict, but then he left and she walked to the Super Bowl party alone. Demeaning, divisive, offensive, political, wasn't what the end would be, according to those who had never actually seen it. For you see, on the night of February 7, 2010, during the first quarter of the Super Bowl game, Focus on the Family had a Celebration Family Celebrate Life commercial, and it aired for the first and only time. Pam Tebow appeared on screen, reminiscing about her miracle baby, her son Tim. The 2007 Heisman Trophy winning college quarterback, Susan, however, had never watched football, never watched a football game. Couldn't identify a single player except for one. You see, a few weeks earlier, I was folding laundry alone and the TV was on ESPN, she says. I was too lazy to change the channel and I watched the entire special on Tim Tebow. Literally the only college player in the entire country I could have named or recognized. The room fell silent when the commercial played. Instead of the student anti-abortion that Susan, her friends, and most Americans were expecting, they watched a mother's heartfelt story about the survival of her infant son. I wanted to be critical, Susan says. I wanted to bash this horrible anti-choice commercial. But as we watched, everyone agreed that it was a positive commercial with an encouraging message, not one of judgment or condemnation. As other ads aired, Susan kept thinking about the Focus on the Family commercial, and she felt a pinch in her stomach. She remained at the party, talking and watching the game. She couldn't get that ad out of her head. The Tebows were speaking to me. They were talking about my situation. What am I going to do? Back at home, Susan searched the web for the ad and for Focus on the Family. She found the commercial plus an interview with Bob and Pam Tebow, Tim's parents. She learned that Pam had rejected a doctor's advice to abort her unborn son in the face of medical complications. She watched the commercial again. She felt like it was made just to reach her. Susan emailed Focus on the Family. In return, she says, a Focus staffer responded with encouragement, with information, and with hope. It was so non-judgmental, Susan says. She offered advice, but didn't tell me I was wrong. I kept thinking about what she wrote and the commercial, and what Tim's mom said in that interview. And it all just spoke to my heart. I made the decision to keep the baby. The baby's father never came around. He raged and he threatened, then simply checked out. Sure, Susan had friends and relatives, but she would essentially raise her child all alone. Alone but not forgotten. Focus employees continued to check in on her. They sent cards and gifts for the baby. I was shocked that he cared so much, Susan says. They kept in contact with me the whole time. I knew no matter what, they were people who truly cared about me and the baby. And that meant everything to me. Avita Grace was born that September. It was love at first sight. Avita has brought joy, fun, and faith to the family. The little girl loves frilly dresses and bows in her hair and coloring books and talking about Jesus. As a working single mom, Susan now has less money, less sleep, less time, more laundry, more dishes, and lots more cleaning. But it's all drowned out by the limitless love she has been given. I think it's about the commercial, Tim Tebow, and the people from Focus Daily. Susan says, I am so grateful. If there hadn't been a Super Bowl commercial, if I hadn't been at that party, if someone had responded to me in my email in a different way, I will never be able to express the gratitude that I feel. Maybe that's where you are today. You know, the gratitude that you feel and express to somebody else may be the decision between life and death. Thank you so much for listening today. So, Lord, may we go in your grace and your peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.